Good morning.
Good morning.
Kyle. Why are we laughing, Allie? Do I look that strange? Turn the Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. And just to let you know, I think that, I know that Cheryl mentioned the dinner on the 15th, and we were having that dinner. It's for me, and for some of us, going to be very sad because we are celebrating the idea that James and Misuk and Barb and Bill have been with us so long and have been so involved in ministry, and it's difficult to send them off. However, not sure about you, Barb and Bill, but James has promised me that he'll fly back every Sunday. By the way, he's going to be in Alaska, so that's going to be quite the flight, right, James? You might just send me Misuk. You can stay home. As a matter of fact, that's what people would say to me about Diane. Hey, we'll take Diane, not so much you. And I have to say this will be the last reference to football today. But I've been a fan of the Browns for years. I may have just switched to the Cowboys. I know how difficult that can be, but if you see me walking around with a Cowboys jersey that says Elliott on the back, you know why. I've been preaching on prayer since the beginning of the year, with one exception. One Sunday there's an exception. And I talked about this morning, I talked to somebody in the hallway about this probably is the last sermon on prayer for a while, and they said, why? We need to be people of prayer, don't we? Not just dinner, not just going to bed at night, and not just when things get tough, but we need to be people of prayer all the time. Let me read the passage to you, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and please stand with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that it will produce fruit in our lives, that we will become people of prayer, because we know that You work through the prayer of Your people. So, Father, focus us this morning. Let us take from Your word today what it is You want us to learn. And when we go from this place, we will praise You because You alone are worthy. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So when you pray, what's your attitude? I mean, I'm talking really, what's your attitude? Just thinking. Pardon?
Positive?
Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes not so positive. Sometimes out of desperation, right? Sometimes things aren't going well, and so we pray out of desperation. But what I want you to know here is Paul's attitude and his posture in prayer. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul was on his knees. Now imagine that. Paul is in prison writing this letter. And imagine how the Roman soldier that was chained to him felt when Paul went on his knees before God. At some point, the Roman soldier would learn something about prayer and about God. At least that's our hope. And at some time when we pray, we ought to learn more about who God is and more about what He wants to do in our lives. But I want you to know there is no real posture for prayer. You can pray a number of different ways. In Genesis 18, Abraham stood before the Lord to pray. Excuse me. David sat before the Lord and prayed. Moses stood before the Lord and prayed. Paul knelt before the Lord and prayed. And in Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that Jesus fell on his face and prayed. So there are a number of ways that you and I can pray. And you don't need to close your eyes. You know, most times when I was a kid, you learned to pray. You folded your hands and you closed your eyes. You bowed your head and you prayed. You can pray with your eyes open. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we need to pray with our eyes open because there's stuff going on all around us. You know, I always refer to those people cutting me off on the highway. You better be praying and you better have your eyes open when they're doing that. So anyway, there is no real way to pray, but the fact is we need to be people of prayer. Something else I just want to let you know, and this is just for fun and games. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Most prayers in the Scripture are to the Father. There are certain prayers that are to the Son, and you might be able to find something, that a prayer to the Spirit, but we pray normally to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible prayer. One of the things that Paul prays for is strength. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. What would keep that from happening? You know, the Scripture says we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. So what would keep the Holy Spirit from feeling at home and being able to settle down in our lives? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Sin. Sin. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I treasured, if I regarded, if I held on to iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, I don't know if this is true for everyone, but I believe that it's true for a lot of people, that maybe we have one sin we want to hold on to. We have one sin that we want to give it up, but we don't. We continue to go back there, and that one sin can hinder the work of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes we just need to have a come-to-Jesus meeting with ourselves. What do you think? Make sense? Let me just turn to the Gospel of John a minute. Does the Holy Spirit feel at home in our lives? In John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, just listen. I know it's in here somewhere. Ah, there it is. It's verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And he will give us what? The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will what? Be with us forever. Verse 21 says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Are we talking about obedience here? Anyone who keeps my word? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will dwell with him. So the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is contingent upon what? In a great sense, it's contingent on our obedience to him. You know, the truth is we know what we're to do. We're to love God, love others for his glory. Is that true? We're to love God and love others, so we know what we're to do. Everything in the Scripture falls under that umbrella. We know what we're to do. Do we do it? That's the question for all of us, isn't it? Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Can it be any more plain than that? You know, I'm glad that's not an opinion. I'm glad that's in the Word of God. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. There's a there's a place we need to examine some things. Do we love him? Are we obedient? Our obedience does what? It proves our love for God. And Paul's talking here about a deeper relationship with God. You know, there is a starting point with our relationship with God, and that's when we receive Christ as our Savior. But that's not the end point. We need to continue on in that relationship with Christ until the day when we are either dead and taken to heaven, or that day when Jesus comes for his church and takes us. So the question is, I guess, are you really interested in going deeper with God? Are you? Am I really interested in going deeper with God? Anybody ever gone snorkeling? Anybody? If you've snorkeled, raise your hand so I can see. Do you enjoy it? I mean, do you really enjoy going snorkeling? I can remember years ago, the church was gracious enough to send my wife and me on a cruise. And so we got out there and I thought, well, I'll try anything once. I bought a camera that you could use to take pictures underwater. Had that snorkeling thing. And they give you the instructions before you get off the boat. Don't breathe underwater if that tube is underwater. So I'm snorkeling along and I'm looking at these fish. It's a beautiful scene. I'm getting ready to take a picture. And I duck my head and go under the water. And the next thing I know, I'm up and I'm choking and I'm trying to expel all this water and I think I'm dying. And one of the guys on the boat says, are you okay? Yeah, I'll be okay. So I swam around a little bit more. I'm going to get this right. And so I saw another school of fish. I got that camera and I went under the water again and breathed it in again. I don't know that any water is good to inhale, but salt water is really nasty. So here's what I did. I came up, I threw my camera away, got to the boat, took that mask and snorkel tube off, and I said, I'm never doing this again, and I never have. But see, snorkeling you do on the surface. Isn't that right? A lot of times that's where Christians stay. We stay on the surface with God. We don't want to go deeper. Well, then you have scuba. Anybody going scuba diving? Hey, if I don't want to snorkel, I'm certainly not going to go scuba. I'm not going to scuba. So, you get down a little bit. You're below the surface, and you're swimming in deeper water. But then there are deep sea divers, and they go as deep as they possibly can. And that's what we need to be in the Scripture. We need to get beyond the snorkeling, move past scuba diving, and go deep. That's how we grow as Christians. That's how we grow in the Word. That's how we learn to be obedient. That's how we know who Jesus is and what he wants in our lives. I'll think about that snorkeling all day now. I have never lost the sense of my lungs being half filled with salt water. And I think the guy then thought I was going to die, and he probably wasn't far off. It's a good thing I had a life jacket on. What do you think? Maybe I'll try it and try to get better, but I doubt it. We need to go deep with God. Something else this scripture says. He strengthens us that we might dwell. That we might be rooted and grounded in love. Now, being rooted is kind of a plant term. If you plant something and it doesn't produce roots, it will never produce fruit. Is that true? On that same cruise, we were really fortunate on this thing. I almost died snorkeling. And so we're in Cozumel, and the ship has to leave Cozumel early because there's a hurricane coming toward Miami. You have never lived unless you've been on a ship trying to outrun a hurricane. Diane wasn't doing well. She was a little bit sick. And I went up on deck to watch what was going on. It was the best light show I'd ever seen. But the waves were gone. And so we got to Miami at the same time the hurricane hit. That was a lot of fun. And I'm happening, of course, they canceled all the planes, so we can't fly out. So we're stuck in the airport for a while. And so I went out to the front door of the airport, you know, I'm really brave because the glass might blow in at any time. And I looked across, and there were pine trees. There were palm trees. Pine trees would have snapped right off. But a palm tree has one root, and that root goes deep into the ground. And palm trees will bend with the weather. They'll bend in the storm, but they won't very often break. Listen to this in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Be like a tree planted by the water. Can a tree grow if there's no water? Can fruit be produced if there is no water? Absolutely not. Here's what Jeremiah says about the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And that's true of us. If we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that if we continue to be filled with that water of life, then we will not become parched. We will be able to produce fruit. And so what's the key? The key is being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Plant it. Let me ask you this morning. From where does your nourishment come? If there is no nourishment, there can be no growth. If there is no nourishment, fruit cannot be produced. So from where does our nourishment come? Where should it come from? Should come from God, shouldn't it? Should come from God through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Jesus said, "I go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come and he will be with you forever." Then he talks about being rooted and grounded. Now, I'm not an architect. I don't know anything about construction. But I've checked with Jerry about this before. What's the most important thing in a building? What? The foundation. We need to build on the foundation that is Christ. Warren Wiersbe. Anybody ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Warren Wiersbe was a pastor of a very large church in Chicago, Moody Memorial Church. He was on the radio with Back to the Bible, Bible studies. But he said that when he was in Chicago at Moody Memorial Church, that they were blessed to be able to build another church. But they had a problem because where they were going to build was over an old lake bed. And he said, "I began to get frustrated after a period of time because I didn't see anything happening. And so I went out to the supervisor and I said, 'What's taken us so long?' And the supervisor told him, 'In order to go up, you need to go down. You can't go up any further than you are deep.'" Does that make sense for us in our Christian lives? We need to go deep with God. We need to get off the surface and go deep so that we can grow up into him, so that we can carry out God's goal for every believer, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son. You can't go up until you go deep. Verse 18, "so that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To comprehend means to grasp, to understand. To understand the dimensions of God's love, which are absolutely immeasurable. And the more you dive into, the more you study about the love of God, the more I don't understand. I don't know about you. One of the things, I think that I know part of this book, and I think I understand part of this book, but what I will never understand in my lifetime is, why does God love me? For some reason, God set his love on me, and God drew me to himself. I will never understand why, because I know my heart. I know what's in my thoughts. I know who I really am. But in spite of all those things, God sent his Son to die for me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The dimensions of his love, which are absolutely immeasurable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever what believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's because God has set his love on us that we're able to be saved. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's it mean to be filled? Take a water glass. You can fill it up some, right? Is it full? You can fill up a little bit more. Is it full yet? I got this water over here I want to show you. And I'm hoping that I don't dump it all over the stage. And that's a real possibility. Because sometimes I can be clumsy. So I got this little thing here measuring whatever. I got this pitcher of water. So let me pour some water in there. Is that filled? We talk about being filled with the Spirit. If that's as far as we're filled, there's still a whole lot of me there, isn't there? What do you think? Well, let's keep filling. There's still a whole lot of me in this little measuring thing, isn't there? Now, I'm really going to be obedient, God. I'm going to read your word and I'm going to pray. Fill me with your Spirit. And yet we're doing something we know we shouldn't. Now, how's that? Still there? Still part of us there? How are we to be filled? We're overflowing. Let me tell you, I have a rug under there. Or a towel under there to catch the overflow. Just so you know. But we are to be... I don't have a towel there. Anyway, we'll fix that in a little while. But the illustration works. The illustration really does work. We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? That will not ruin that instrument. Now, if I dumped it on Rick's violin or somebody's guitar, then we'd have a real problem. But the illustration is this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Everything we do, everything we are, is a result of allowing us to be in submission, of yielding to the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. How much do you rely on the Holy Spirit? I mean, really. We can do all the stuff, but we can do it without Christ. We can do it without the Holy Spirit, but we can't be effective. We will never accomplish anything for the kingdom of God without being full of the Holy Spirit, without being filled to all the fullness of Christ. Some of you think that's really funny, don't you? So do I. Some of you will never leave this building this morning without remembering this. That I made such a wonderful illustration this morning. And in making that illustration, I spilled water all over the place. But that's not unusual for me. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? Verse 20. Now, we like part of this verse. We really do like part of this verse. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We like that part, don't we? To him who is able to do. Let me just kind of separate it out like this. To him who is able to do all. Who is able to do above all. Who is able to do abundantly above all. Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Is there anything God can't do? Is there anything we think he can't do? Surely there is. God called you here and you think, I can't do that. God asks you, you know, there's this thing in your mind if you're praying and God says, hey, let's be a Sunday school teacher. You say, I'll do anything else, God, but I won't be a Sunday school teacher. Can you be a Sunday school teacher if God's called you there? What's absolutely true is God will equip those he calls. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will enable who he calls to service and to ministry. He's able. Now, many of you have not been here a long time. At least not as long as I've had this. How many of you remember Rosie King? Some of us, right? An amazing woman. Didn't have an easy life, and yet I never saw her without a smile on her face. And there was this old chorus we used to sing years ago, and it was called He Is Able. So one day I came to church, and Rosie had done this for me. And so let me read it to you. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Do you believe that? He is able. He can do anything. I told you a few weeks ago about one of our dogs who wants to go up the steps, and he goes up about three steps, and then he turns around and goes back down because he doesn't think he can get all the way up. And so I've watched him do this a couple times, and then I watch him as he's going up the steps, and he gets about that third step, and he hesitates a little bit, and I say, you can do this. You can do this. Go, go, go. And there he goes. I've never seen him fail to get up those steps if I'm encouraging him. That's what God does for us. God encourages us to be the person that he wants us to be. According to his power. I won't go there. I used to have a car that I just got rid of 2 years ago. Bought that car in 1999, and I drove it till it gave its last gasp. It was a Ford Taurus. I enjoyed that car for the most part, but there were times when I'd go out to get in that car and I'd turn the key and nothing would happen. You ever done that in your car? Didn't make a sound, not like your battery's dead. And sometimes the starter's out. Sometimes there are other problems. But you get in that key and you turn on the car and there's no power, where are you going to go? You're going to go nowhere. That's exactly right. Hal, you are a genius. We need power in the Christian life. We need power to grow. We need power to go. And that power comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember this, God is able to do everything, isn't he? But it says according to the power that is at work in us. And then one of the things we need to remember is the last part of this verse. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why are we here this morning? Why are we here? This is not social time. You can get together outside the church. You can get together out in the hallway. You can get together a lot of different places, but when we come into this room, we're here to worship God. We're here through our sacrifices of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise, is what one of the choruses says, into the house of the Lord. In Hebrews, it says that God inhabits the praise of His people. We come into this place to bring glory to His name, to worship Him. As Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. We may not physically bow our knees, but we need to bow our hearts. We need to be in submission to God. And I skipped over that definition of submission. And according to that dictionary, that Webster's 1828 dictionary, here's what it says about submission. It's the act of yielding to a power or authority. The act of yielding to a power or authority. The surrender of a person and power to the control of the government or another. It's the acknowledgement of dependence on someone else or something else. The idea is we submit to Him, that we acknowledge Him as a supreme power, as a supreme authority. And that's necessary in our lives, isn't it? We need to submit to Him because it's all about Him. It's not about us. And we need to take us out of the equation so that God can fill us with the Holy Spirit and accomplish whatever it is He wants to accomplish through us. So when you walked in this morning, how was your heart? What was your relationship with God? Because those things are important. I really believe that we cannot worship in spirit and in truth if we don't come humbly before God. If we don't submit to the yielding, that we don't yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. That we, if we don't seek to focus on Him, if we don't seek to bring glory to His name, then everything we do in this room is an exercise in futility. He must increase, John said. I must decrease. That's what worship is. Lifting up the name of Jesus so that everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, so that everyone might be drawn to Him. Isn't that our responsibility? As you came into this place this morning, someone's watching you. Someone is watching you in your worship. How are you doing? Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. When we come into this place, we ought to bow our hearts before the Father and worship Him exactly the way He would want us to worship. Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for those things that we can learn about You.